Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and my voice is on holiday today. It's Memorial Day. And so my voice decided not to show up to work today, but I am here. And actually, I've had laryngitis since Friday night when I had the pleasure of speaking for 3 hours with a group of listeners in the Las Vegas area. Really enjoyed meeting a lot of listeners there that I had not met before. And just about the end of that three-hour time together, well, my voice just left, decided it was time for the weekend. And since it's a long weekend, this being Memorial Day, it has not showed up again for work. Hopefully tomorrow it'll be back at least at half mast. Maybe it's at half mast today. Saturday morning when I woke up, I could only whisper, and I literally had no power to project my voice even a little bit. So it really sounds pretty good right now compared to that. And, of course, being the committed broadcaster that I am, I will not take a day off just because I have no voice. What kind of a wimpy little excuse would that be to not go on the radio just because I don't have any voice? Anyway, I am here and you are there. And maybe some of you are there who are not usually there because it's a day off work. We may have some people listening who've never listened before. Well, if it's your first time listening, I just want you to know this is not my real voice. Yet I will be able to talk with you and you with me if you give me a call today. The Narrow Path is a daily live broadcast from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time, Monday through Friday. It can be heard live or later on several radio stations and on the Internet. And the website is thenarrowpath.com. If you are listening to the live broadcast, it is possible to be a part of it yourself. If you have questions about the Bible or about Christianity, or you have a difference of opinion from the host and you would like to express that here, this is the place to do it and this is the time to do it. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our first caller today is Timothy, calling from Salem, Oregon. And Timothy, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Mr. Gregg. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I really appreciate your ministry. It's been very helpful to me over the last 2 years since I've been listening to just about every last podcast every single day.
Well,
my question to you is about the church in general. I have tried going to a variety of churches and have had trouble connecting with not only the teaching, but also worship services and also the social aspect. For one thing, during the worship services, it seems as though most of the sermons are mainly simple gospel presentations rather than anything of
if you're lucky.
Yeah, that's true. But they don't seem to be much in-depth teaching at all. And so
right.
I usually tend to go to try to find Sunday school classes or Bible studies. And before I go on to that, I should also mention that a lot of the singing makes me feel quite uncomfortable because it seems as though most of the words, I don't feel like I can sing honestly because they're saying stuff about myself that I don't believe is necessarily true about, you know.
I know what you mean.
What a great job I am doing worshiping God. I don't really like doing that. I feel very uncomfortable. But that's...
It seems like the worship song should be about God, not about the singer.
Right. And that's one reason why I feel quite uncomfortable there. And when I try to engage in more Bible study type areas or Sunday school, you know, I've tried co-teaching places and et cetera, but there seems to be very little interest in in-depth discipleship training or serious study of Scripture. A lot of it, I would say, is rather very superficial and almost flippant, and I get rather confused because I'm almost seen as a strange person because while the rest of the people want to discuss rather less, shall we say, lighter topics, when I want to talk about the Bible or mention obscure topics from the Bible, they look at me askance as though I'm a rather almost a Bible nerd. And my problem is I don't really know what to do, because I don't want to forsake the gathering of fellow believers, but I really am almost put off by today's evangelical churches. You know, I know that there was a reaction to them with the postmodern emergent church movement because of some of these issues, but I certainly don't agree with their rejection of traditional doctrine and liberal theology. But I also don't really feel comfortable going to a church, yet I feel guilty for not having a church home and would love to have Christian fellowship. Do you have any recommendations on what to do, and what would you do in a case like this?
Well, that's a really good and hard question. I am in a case like that as well, but I'm in a different situation because I do have a lot of fellowship in different home gatherings. And by the way, I do go to churches as well. I say churches because I don't really feel that there's any one church that I have felt really would reflect my convictions to the point of making me want to just fellowship exclusively there. So I fellowship around, and I go to churches on Sunday morning, but I don't go there expecting much. I mean, if I get something that more than what I expect, that's great, and sometimes I do. I mean, if I don't go there expecting much, a lot of times I'm happy when I leave that maybe I got something, or if I didn't get much, at least I didn't expect much, so I'm not disappointed. I know that many listeners have had the same experience you have. You know, the worship is vapid in many churches. The teaching is, Gerber oatmeal, pabulum. It's basically designed for people who are either babies or not yet even born again. And, for people who really have been Christians a long time and are wanting to grow and be fed, the churches often don't have a thing to offer except fellowship. And I think that I personally think that in a world like ours today, fellowship is the main thing you would go to church for. That is to find Christian companions. Certainly, maybe the majority of the people who go to a church, since they are so poorly fed, may not be the kind of people who can challenge you in your own Christian walk. But there are probably some people there who could. And the idea is to find them, to meet them, to fellowship with them during the week, and to build relationships and community with at least as many, dedicated Christians as you can. Now, one of the problems is that there are a lot of dedicated Christians who are also very dedicated to their own particular theological viewpoint. And, you know, I don't mind. In fact, I enjoy fellowshipping with people who have a different theological viewpoint than mine. But it's a problem if they are dedicated to a viewpoint to the point that they don't feel safe fellowshipping with me if I don't agree with them. I don't quite understand that mentality, but it's very prevalent. But hopefully you can find people who believe what Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and it will allow you the freedom to search the Scriptures for yourself and still be on the same narrow path with them and fellowship with them. Now, how you find these people, I can't really tell you. I have found many of them, of course, because I have access to a radio microphone, and that helps me a lot. Because if I didn't have a radio show, I don't know where I would find fellowship. Obviously, I would go to churches, but anyone who listens to this show long enough knows that my own views about things are sufficiently different from many churches that it would be, it'd be difficult as a teacher to find a place in most churches. It's really difficult. But because of my being on the air, people contact me who are somewhat like-minded, and we're able to fellowship. What you can do, I can't say for sure, except that I do know some people in Salem, Oregon, who meet in homes. Some of these people I've known for a long time and seem to be of a similar mind. I don't mean to say they have the same doctrines I do. Some of them do, I'm sure. Some of them may not. But they are people like myself who are not going to, decide who they will fellowship with on the basis of doctrinal agreement, but rather on the basis of whether somebody loves the Lord. And I guess the best I could say to you, Timothy, is that if you would email me off the air, I might be able to put you in touch with some people in your area that I know. Not that I'm not on the air in order to recommend groups, because even the groups that I like, maybe not everyone will like, but, the issues that seem to be your concern might be somewhat alleviated if I could put you in touch with some of the people that I know in your area. So I would recommend that you go to my website, and there's an email link there where you can email me and just tell me you're Timothy who called from Salem, and would I be able to put you in touch with somebody? I think I might be able to do that.
Well, I greatly appreciate that, because I'm a single adult in my 20s, and it's often hard to even get involved in a group because there isn't really a place for fellowship at all for people in my cohort. So I would immensely appreciate that, and we'll definitely take advantage of that.
Yeah, feel free to get in touch with me, and I'll do what I can, if I can do anything.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, Timothy, thanks for your call, brother.
Thank you.
Bye now.
Bye.
Okay, that website, by the way, is thenarrowpath.com. The radio show is called The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. I don't always sound like this. I have laryngitis, but not as badly as I did yesterday or the day before, and so I'm feeling good. If you'd like to be on the program, we have the line open at 1-800-438-5090. My next caller never has any problem deciding where to go to church, because it's Tom from Monterey, my Roman Catholic friend. And Tom, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve. Happy Memorial Day.
Thank you.
If we can say happy about that. I was kind of a little bit disheartened. I looked at the Monterey Herald, which I get the newspaper on a daily basis, and no mention of fallen veterans. And I thought, well, that's kind of sad. So
that's strange.
Yes, it is. And So I wanted to thank the veterans out there, and especially those who have fallen in line of duty. I mean, that's the ultimate sacrifice, just like Jesus said, to die for your brothers. So that's pretty
well,
cool.
Well, I'm surprised the newspaper wouldn't mention that on Memorial Day.
You would think, huh? Well, they had an article that was kind of alluding to it, but really didn't go. It was kind of, I think it's not politically correct anymore, unfortunately. So anyway, that's not what I wanted to talk about. First off, I wanted to ask you, do you remember we did a debate with Tim Staples for a week on
yep.
the radio? And
yep.
He has contacted me to see about possibly doing a
rematch?
Well, a rematch, but live. Next time maybe you're, it probably wouldn't be till the end of the year or next year, but when you're down in Southern California like you just were. So maybe.
That'd be very cool. I'd love it.
Cool. Well, I will send you an email on that, forward that over to you, and we'll see where it goes. That would be great.
Okay.
So my question, and unfortunately with your laryngitis, I'm going to take the answer off the air, but I hope that's okay with you.
Well, it's okay, but of course it does mean I have to do more talking, doesn't it?
I know, and I feel, when you're talking like this, you seem to get this maybe once or twice a year, and my throat hurts for you, so.
Well, you know, Tom, usually when you call, I can count on not having to talk much.
Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. But, anyway.
All right.
My question for you, and Tim kind of fell right in line with this. It's about the church. And I know we have talked about authority in the church many, many times. And like you said, I seem to do a lot of talking, so maybe we could rehash if you feel that there is an authoritative church, and if so, then where does a person go, just like Tim was kind of saying, that he doesn't agree with certain churches, and if and I don't know, Matthew 18 we keep bringing up, and Matthew 16 also, but the keys and the authority of the church. And it seems to me that in Matthew 18, they talk about when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. It seems to me that that kind of is everyone's church. And because of that, I look at Matthew 18 and I go, well, when your brother sins against you, you take it between you and him. And if he doesn't listen, then you take two or three brothers with you. So now you've got your two or more gathered in my name. So there's the church, but yet it tells you to go to the church beyond that. And then it also talks about the different offices in the church and whatnot. And then so you kind of you know, we've hashed this thing over several times, and I think the only time that I actually heard a true answer from you, which to me was rather weak, we talked about, okay, I am a Pentecostal, and I'm believing a certain doctrine, and another person is a Baptist, and they don't believe that, and to what church do we take it to? And you said, well, whatever church that person, the Pentecostal, would take it to his Pentecostal authority, and the Baptist would take it to his Baptist authority, which seems to me doesn't get you anywhere, and all you do is just start another church somewhere else. And it seems rather, at least to me, because I'm Roman Catholic, and I probably, like you say, look at it with a bias, but it seems to me that all of the New Testament church seems to have an authority. And we've hashed this over, too, with Acts 15, where they go to the church.
Yeah, we definitely have, Tom. We definitely have. I think that's a long question.
Yes, it is. So maybe you could go with that, and maybe you've thought about it some more, that if, just like Tim, if you were to not agree with the church and you can't resolve it, where does a person go to? So anyway, I'll take it off the air, and God bless, and hope to see you soon.
Okay, thanks, Tom.
All right. Bye-bye.
Good to hear from you.
You too.
Yeah, well, that question was exactly the question that Martin Luther had to face, wasn't it? He finds that there's a church, there's only one church in his day, the Roman Catholic Church, and he finds that it disagrees with what he believes the Scripture says, and so he seeks to reform it, but they are not open to being reformed, and so he gets himself kicked out. Now, in your view, I guess, he really doesn't have any options except to change his views, deny what he sees in the Scripture, and go back and submit to an authoritarian church. And I'm sure that you would feel that that'd be the right thing for him to do. I don't think so, because the church he left, in my opinion, doesn't have any more right to call itself the church than whatever group of fellowship he found himself in afterward. That is, whenever two or more believers are gathered together in Christ's name, Jesus said he is there. Now, if Jesus is there, that is the church. The church is the gathering of the body of Christ under the head. And so what you're looking for is some visible organization that has authority that you can go to solve problems. My understanding of Scripture is that Jesus is the head of his church, and we take matters to him and to his body, whatever we can. Now, we can't really go, like you said, if you're a Pentecostal and someone else is a Baptist, and the two of you have a problem between you, it is really quite inadequate to say that the Pentecostal who has not paid his bills to the Baptist should be taken before the Baptist authority, whom he doesn't even know or respect, or that he should be taken to the Pentecostal authority, which might not allow a Baptist to bring him before them. That is a problem in the organized churches. And I don't believe that the churches were benefited by becoming institutional in that way. I think that was a step down and a confusing one. I believe that when people have a problem between each other, they, if they are true Christians, they will want to resolve it. And because they want to resolve it, one will go to the other, or they may both be motivated to go to each other to resolve the problem. If only one wants to resolve it and the other does not, Jesus said, take two or three more. And, of course, if the person still doesn't want to resolve it, Jesus said, take it to the church. Now, Jesus assumed that, you know, the church is going to be easy to find, because when he left a church intact. He left apostles in charge of the body under himself. And it was not hard to find the church, because there was only one church in each town. So that would be a situation similar in some ways to what you think is normative in the Roman Catholic Church, because until Luther's time, there was really only one church per town. Not really, because there were Hussite congregations, there were Lollards who followed Wycliffe, there were Waldensians who followed Peter Waldo. But the Roman Catholic Church did a pretty good job of hunting down these people and killing them, so that there were not usually very many alternative churches for people to go to. The fact that has changed, I think, is not the will of God. And so it does bring complications. How does a modern Christian deal with this kind of thing? Well, once he has taken the first two steps of Matthew 18, if that has not resolved anything, of course, the next step is to take it to the church. But what church? Well, if you are a member of the Catholic Church, and let us say I'm a member of a non-denominational church, and I have done something wrong to you. Maybe I've slandered you. Maybe I've not paid a debt that I owe you. I've sinned against you in some way. The sensible thing for you to do is to take me before the place where I fellowship, the people who know me and who are in a position to discipline me. And even if it's a different church than yours, I would never belong to a church that would refuse to hear your complaint against me. Even though you're a Roman Catholic and belong to another church, the issue is not resolving problems within our congregation. The matter is to resolve things between brethren. And if you're my brother and you're in the Catholic Church, then whatever church I would attend should be just as interested in hearing your complaint against me as if it came from someone in our own congregation. Now, I realize that many churches have no interest in following the Scripture. It appears to me that the Roman Catholic Church does not follow the Scripture very faithfully, and many Protestant churches don't do so either. Because of this, you might find that you reach a dead end. And in that case, you have to leave the matter to God, it seems to me. Jesus is the head of his own church. But I would say that if you had gone the first two steps of Matthew 18 with me, and I had failed to respond appropriately, and if you tried to take me before the church, and the church that I attended would not hear you, God forbid that they would not, they should, but then I suppose you can either let the matter drop and say, Lord, I've tried to solve this your way, but the church is so disorganized or so disunified that I can't take the next step, or you can simply begin to expose me to the body of Christ in whatever way you choose, frankly. And it doesn't sound very, it doesn't sound like a very tidy solution. It's not. The church today is not a tidy church. It's a messy church. And because of that, these church discipline problems are a mess. And you might say, well, then that proves that the Roman Catholic Church is the way to go, because we could solve this within the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, you could. And if the Roman Catholic Church in other respects gave evidence of being the true church, then your suggestion would be one I would follow. I don't believe the Roman Catholic Church follows the Scripture on very many things. And because of that, the fact that they might follow Matthew 18 does not absolve them of all the things they fail to follow in Scripture. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses would have as much on the Roman Catholic Church, more, in this matter of discipline. Because there are churches, the Roman Catholic churches, where there are priests who have molested children, and they don't get excommunicated. I think that the Jehovah's Witnesses would probably excommunicate people for that, as they should. In other words, I think that the Roman Catholic Church doesn't practice church discipline as much as I would expect some cults to do. And therefore, if the Roman Catholic Church does practice it better than, say, the average Pentecostal or Baptist church, and I'm not sure that they do, but if they did, that's not enough reason to endorse the Roman Catholic Church, just as I would not endorse the Jehovah's Witnesses simply because they might indeed practice church discipline within their organization. We are, like I said, live in a messy time. If you want to put an organized church in the place of the Holy Spirit as the one that makes your mind up for you and that gives you guidance, I guess no one can stop you from doing that. But I would rather be led by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, even if that means it's a lot harder in a day of apostasy like our own to find true fellowship. You can always find false fellowship, or at least fellowship under a false flag, even in times of apostasy. But in times of apostasy, and that is certainly what we are living in, it is much more difficult to find true fellowship with people who really want to follow Jesus first. And that's just one of the perils that comes along with the situation. In my opinion, there were worse times than this. Back in the Middle Ages, when the Waldensians were trying to find fellowship, you know, apart from the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church with its inquisitions was torturing them and killing them, I think that was worse times than these for people of conscience who wanted to follow God according to Scripture. But there have been better times. These are difficult times, and so Timothy's problem, is not easy to solve. But your solution of the authoritative church, the Roman Catholic Church, is not a solution that I feel offers enough correspondence to the biblical patterns. And so we have to find other solutions as far as I'm concerned. Our next call comes from Harold in Portland, Oregon. And if you'd like to be on the program, we have a line open. My voice is affected. If you've tuned in late, I'm recovering from laryngitis. I don't always sound like this, but I'm glad to talk to you. My throat is not sore. Don't feel like it makes my throat hurt to talk. It doesn't. It just doesn't sound too normal. So the number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Harold, thanks for calling, and thanks for waiting. Hello, Harold.
Hello. Yes, I'm here.
Yes.
I can't help. My questions about Luke 6:38, and specifically with regard to the matter of interpreting and applying that verse, but I can't help but ask about Matthew 18:20, that you just referred to it as many other do, in a fashion of somehow that's, well, it seems strange to me that the application there would seem to me to be to church discipline and not the gathering with the general body. Isn't that the immediate context of that verse in 18:20?
Yes, I think it is.
Okay. Then with regard to Luke 6:38, probably one of the most abused scriptures I've heard with regard to how people use it, your response perhaps to the answer I got at a particular seminar. Now here on our radio stations and many others, I'm sure you have these seminars where you go and they'll use some kind of a Bible formula to show you how to pay out all of your debts in 30 days and put $1 trillion in the bank in the next 5 years, to exaggerate a point. And I attended one of those, and of course they're going to pull Luke 6:38 out really quick and use it as a matter of if you give, you get, etc. And
can you read that verse? Do you have that verse in front of you?
I think I do. I got the automatic Bible here. Let me pull it up.
Okay, well, I have it. I'll read it. I was hoping to save my voice, but it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you."
I asked the seminar speaker if he was making an application of that that seemed to me to have anything but a contextual basis. I asked, how can you, when you look at that verse, and it seems very much that in the calling of the apostles and the instructions to the apostles, it's not dealing with anything material. If I'm not mistaken, Steve, it's dealing with forgiveness and that sort of thing, correct?
Well, that is what is talked about in the previous verse, yes.
Okay, so I would take that not necessarily or even probably to deal with the material. So I asked him how you can isolate that verse and make so many applications from it with it regarding finances when that's not the context of it. And his answer, I thought, was interesting, and maybe you can clarify a better way here. But he said that is, in context, the calling and instructions to the apostle. The previous verses say, as you mete it out, is how it will be meted to you, etc. He said, that's granted. That's what the original context is. But when we come to 2010, the way that you use the Bible is specifically a group like his, five people full of the Holy Ghost, are presenting these principles to the general public or to the seminar goers, and you determine what it is that God wants to say, and then being full of the Holy Ghost, you go and find a verse that specifically God can apply to you. Now, that seems to me as if it's still, while I grant that he's not bad-hearted or anything, he probably has the best of intentions at heart, yet isn't that still isolating a verse and giving it application according to man as opposed to how God intends it to be used?
Well, yeah, I think there's got to be two steps of the use of Scripture before application. There has to be observation, where you're observing what it says, and there's got to be interpretation, which means you take the context and the language and so forth into consideration to get the proper meaning, and after that, you should make application. Some people just jump to application. They don't observe what it says, and they don't interpret it properly. And so they just apply it, you know, the way that their first impression would do. In my understanding of the passage, the verse before it and that verse together are Jesus' way of amplifying what he said in one of his Beatitudes, which was, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And in the Bible, like in the Old Testament, mercy had two particular ways of being expressed. One was forgiveness of someone who had offended you, and the other was benevolence or compassion toward the poor. Both of those things are referred to as mercy in the Old Testament. And I believe that in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is wanting to tell the disciples about the need to be merciful. Remember, Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, that you do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God." And I think that Jesus is talking here about what it means to love mercy. And he does talk in the previous verse about forgiving and not condemning and so forth. That is certainly a form of showing mercy. I do think, though, when he talks about giving, he's still talking about mercy. But I think he's talking about helping the poor. Because that, too, is part of what it means to be merciful. Forgiveness of offenses is one way to be compassionate and merciful. And bearing the burdens of the poor is another way to be compassionate and merciful. And so I think that it's possible, maybe even probable, that Jesus is referring here to the use of material things, but that he's not trying to give a get-rich formula. He's, I think, basically saying, if you help other people, then people will help you. God will see to it that as you help the poor, that when you are in need, you will be helped also. And I think that is an application of blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In the Old Testament, it says, "He that has pity or mercy on the poor lends to the Lord." And, you know, mercy on the poor would be practical help given to them. So I'm not going to say that this that the idea of helping in physical ways or financial ways is to be ruled out here. But I would not see it as a business model for business success. I consider that the desire to become rich is contrary to New Testament teaching. God might make somebody rich out of his generosity because they're diligent and or whatever. He may give people what Paul would refer to as the gift of giving. In Romans chapter 12, he lists among the gifts the gift of giving. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, instruct those who are rich in this world to not be high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy, that they be willing to share and rich in good works. So I believe that Paul indicates there are some people in the church that God has made rich through whatever means, and they are to be sharing what they have. But even those who are not especially rich should be merciful. And as needs arise in their own lives, I believe Jesus is saying, if you're a merciful person, then mercy will be shown back to you, whether it's in the form of forgiveness when you've done wrong, or whether it's in the form of practical aid when you're in need. And both of those are expressions of mercy, I think. So that's how I've understood it. It's obviously a little different than what you're suggesting, but I would agree that this is not a business plan for getting rich by any means.
But yes, and you clarify how, in fact, the material might enter into that verse, but specifically, his method of determining what a verse means.
Right, yeah. It's a bad method.
Three other people are on a board, and the object of the board is to put a seminar forward where we show people how to make money. We can say that we need a specific verse to teach these people with, and the five of us full of the Holy Ghost, but aren't we prejudiced? In fact, might we miss what God is saying if we just, out of the clear blue sky, say, here's a verse that sounds like what we want to teach, isolate it, and apply it?
Yeah, I hear you. And a lot of preachers do that, by the way, not just seminars. A lot of preachers, they know what they want to say, and they go looking for a verse that sounds like it could say that. And in many cases, they do so without really making a proper attempt to know what the verse is actually saying and what the proper application is. I think you've got a valid complaint, and I think these people are doing the wrong thing in their approach to Scripture.
Okay, then very quickly, and this is probably going to step on toes, because it already has, but with regard to listening to J. Vernon McGee and his particular commentary, it's too long to get specific with it, but he sticks the Antichrist in all over Zechariah and other places.
I've noticed that, yeah.
In the complete context, in the complete book, I can't see any Antichrist in there. Isn't that basically doing the same thing?
That's funny. That's been one of my chief complaints about J. Vernon McGee's commentary, too. He, you know, throughout the Psalms and everywhere, he finds the Antichrist. Every time there's mention of affliction of God's people, he seems to want to make that the tribulation. And every time, you know, the wicked man or the evil man is mentioned, you know, in the Psalms or somewhere which is generic of all wicked people, he'll say, well, that's the Antichrist persecuting the Jews in the tribulation. I've noticed that he's very fond of the Antichrist. At least he's fond of finding him in places in the Bible that don't mention him. And I would agree with you that in Zechariah and in many other places, there's no mention of the Antichrist, not the kind of Antichrist that dispensationalists believe in.
And thank you very much.
Yeah, I agree with your complaint.
Bye-bye.
All right, thanks, Harold. All right, you're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. By the way, I'm not, in saying that, I'm not trying to say that, J. Vernon McGee, doesn't have anything good to say. I'm just saying that that's one observation I've made while listening to him, which I have been almost amused by because it's so predictable. The Bible says very little about a person that would be called Antichrist. Actually, the word Antichrist is only found in the book of 1 John and the book of 2 John. The word Antichrist is not found in Daniel or Zechariah or in any of the Gospels or in the book of Revelation, surprisingly, or, in any of Paul's epistles. There's no mention of Antichrist. Now, there are other characters, bad guys, mentioned. In Revelation, you read about the beast, In 2 Thessalonians, you read about the man of sin. In Daniel, you read about the willful king or the little horn. And sometimes these persons have been popularly referred to as Antichrist by Bible teachers. And they assume that these characters I just mentioned are all the same character and that they are some future Antichrist. I agree with Harold. I think he agrees with what I'm about to say. It sounds like it. All of these references need to be taken in their own context. And when they are, it becomes less likely that they're all talking about the same bad guy. And then when a teacher goes further and, you know, takes every bad man in the Psalms, every bad person in the prophets to be a future Antichrist and make it the same person, that's really, I mean, that's just, to me, that's extremely irresponsible. I think you need to look at the context. And so Harold's complaint, of course, is about a very common practice of preachers and apparently seminar leaders to just take scriptures and read into them whatever they want them to say. Well, it's done all the time, but it's not a very good way of finding out what the Bible means or of finding out what the truth is. Let's talk to Robert from Salinas, California. Robert, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
I just wanted to make a comment. I think it was Thursday of last week you were talking about baptizing in the name of Jesus. And I like the way you explained that. But also I've heard Walter Martin say that in the name of Jesus means in the authority of Jesus. Like, you know, just like when they say we come in the name of the law. Well, it's the authority of the law or the name of the king.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's how he explained it. So I just wanted to make that comment on that. But, you know, I really like the way you explained it, too, because the name of Jesus, you know, which means, you know, I mean, he's God, and so it'll be in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, well, I don't disagree with what Walter Martin said.
I believe that when we do things... I just want to say that that's also another explanation of what the name of in the name of Jesus means.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe that when you every time the Bible talks about doing something in the name of Jesus, it means in the authority of Jesus.
Right, right.
Or as an agent of Jesus.
Yeah, no, I didn't think you disagreed. Yeah. I just wanted to maybe, because I didn't hear you mention that, you know, and so, but I wanted to make that comment for other believers that might not know that.
Okay, that's great.
That's all. Thank you.
Okay, thanks for your call, Robert.
You're welcome. Bye.
Bye now. Well, our lines have just cleared, and we have about 10 minutes left. If you'd like to be on the program, you can get in by calling 1-800-438-5090. Our last call came from Salinas, and I just it's a great segue for me to mention that on Monday nights, I teach a Bible study in Salinas. Tonight is Monday. And although it is a holiday, I generally don't take holidays from the ministry, so... we are having the meeting tonight. If you would like to join us in Salinas, the meeting is held in a home. And even though my voice is like this tonight, I will be teaching, as usual, on 2 Peter. The meeting is at 7 o'clock in a home in Salinas. And if you'd like directions, let me give you a phone number. Unfortunately, the phone number listed at the website, I believe, is not correct. So you'll have to take this down if you want the number to call for directions. You'll be calling Larry. His number is area code 831-596-6068. That's 596-6068. That's tonight at 7 o'clock in Salinas. And if you want to be on the program, the number here is 1-800-438-5090. Matthew from Seattle, Washington, thanks for calling.
Hey, how you doing, Steve?
I'm doing okay. I don't sound like it, but I am.
Yeah, I've been hearing you, and you know, and I'm definitely hoping for your best. I just wanted to call and say I'm from Seattle, and I love you, man, and you're a good guy, and I believe in you, and I just wanted to call and say you know that you know I like you, and also I want to say you know, I don't mean this in a rude way, but I like that one caller that keeps calling, like. Was it like two or three times a week and stuff like that? I think that's hilarious, but you know, that's besides the point.
Yeah, which caller is that? Because we do have some callers who call frequently.
He kind of sounded like the Catholic guy, but he was the one that said, you know, am I not calling too much? And he said, just as long as he doesn't call, you don't call every, you know.
Oh yeah, yeah. I think you're thinking of Sandy from
he's a guy.
Jose. Yeah, yes, it is a guy, but his name's Sandy. Yeah, he's a Hebrew Christian brother who calls from San Jose, California.
I thought he was, first 2 weeks to listen to you, I thought he was your guest on until I figured out he was a caller. you know, but I'm not trying to talk bad of my, you know, I enjoy his talking, but anyways, I was wondering, you know, and, you know, the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The iniquity is, correct me if I'm wrong, is that the, you who practice lawlessness?
Yes, that's the meaning of the word iniquity, is lawlessness.
Well, it's good to know that I'm hearing the Lord right, because, you know, I asked the Lord, and that's what he told me, but I always want to, you know, talk to somebody else and find out. Also, if you don't mind, I was reading Revelations, and when Paul is talking about the three woes, he says the first woe, the answer, he says the answer to it, and he says the the third one, the second one, he says, if I'm wrong, he says, an angel told me what it is, but told me not to tell you what it is. And I was wondering, is it too frightening? Is it too obvious? What do you think the second woe was hidden from, you know, from us knowing?
Well, yeah, that's Revelation chapter 10. And John, at that point, heard seven thunders utter their voices, and he says, I was about to write down what the seven thunders said, but the angel said to me, don't write it down, or don't, it's sealed up, so don't report it. You know, I really have a hard time knowing exactly what their contents was, since that was sealed up, but it does say that, it says right after that, that in the days of the seventh angel, when its trumpet begins to sound, the mystery of God will be complete. And therefore, I think the seven trumpets have to do with the completing of the mystery of God. Now, although John wrote Revelation, the Apostle Paul talked about the mystery a great deal in his writings, especially Ephesians and Colossians. And in Ephesians, Paul indicated that the mystery of God is the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one body in Christ. In other words, the mystery of the church. So if Revelation 10 is referring to the mystery of God in the same way that Paul does, then it would appear that it's saying that the church and God's purposes for the church will be brought to fulfillment at that time. And so the seven thunders, whatever their contents may have been, somehow, I think, pertain to the period of the present age of the church. But since John was forbidden to write it down, we can't really know what it was that it said. It reminds me of when Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, said that there was a time when he was caught up into the third heaven, and he heard things that were unlawful for him to repeat. You know, apparently some people, although both Paul and John did record many of the things that were revealed to them, they couldn't record everything that was revealed to them, because some of the things were just for their ears only. And that being so, I wouldn't feel qualified to guess, you know, what it was that John himself was forbidden to tell us.
Well, I guess I'm not really asking for a guess. I'm kind of asking, and you already answered it, you know, where you're saying, you know, it's just, you know, it wasn't for, you know, us to know. It's like when you're talking about him going up into heaven, yeah. You know, it just, it probably just wasn't for us to know. And that's what I was thinking. But, you know, I kind of thought it was hilarious how, you know, you got 3 points and you're like, I'll give you 2 out of 3. You know, how's that? You know? It's kind of like,
yeah.
You know, it's kind of like finding somebody's address and, but not having their phone number, but having their address and all this other stuff. But, you know, well, all right, then I definitely appreciate you. And, you know, hopefully I'll call, you know, I won't be one of your everyday callers, but God bless you. All right.
God bless you, man. Thanks for calling.
And God bless your voice, too.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye now. I want to clarify that there are people who call me sometimes more than once a week, and that's okay. That's permitted. If they begin to call every day, or maybe, you know, more days than not, then I might be concerned that either, you know, either they're taking up phone lines that others might want to occupy, or in some cases, people who call frequently might, I don't know, they might not have enough to say to justify that many phone calls. You know, if they could store up everything they say in all their calls and make it one phone call, sometimes I think that'd work out better. A lot of people call now. I think that Matt was referring to Sandy from San Jose. I actually feel like his calls are usually pretty pretty good and have interesting questions. But some people have, in the past anyway, I can think of it, a couple of different cases, have called frequently without really having a question and without really having much, you know, much of interest or that's very informative to say. And I get the impression sometimes, and neither of those people that I'm thinking of right now have called in the past week or anything, but sometimes I get the impression people want to have their own radio show, and they can't afford to buy the airtime, so they use mine. And I would prefer that wouldn't be the case, just because we do want to keep the lines open for people who have real questions that they are seeking answers for. Well, I'm going to be cut off here in about 3 minutes. You could be, there's no calls waiting. If you want to get on right now, you can call me at 1-800-438-5090. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. No, I'm not a substitute host. It's really me. My voice is different because of laryngitis. But I don't have the luxury of taking a day off, including my Bible study tonight in Salinas. Those of you who come to that, just want you to know we are having that, notwithstanding my vocal disabilities. Tonight at 7 o'clock. Information is at the website. There are a number of things I'd like to say. One is our friend Matt, who just called. I think that was his first time calling. But he was calling from Seattle. And Seattle is a new area for us. We've only been on for about 4 months or maybe 3 months. I think only 3 months in Seattle. I just paid for the fourth month. But I want our Seattle listeners to know I really appreciate those who call and those who have sent support. I just need to let our Seattle audience know that we do spend a lot of money to be on the air there. And at this point, we still have a pretty small flow of donations from that area, which will, of course, have an effect on whether we stay on in there long term or not. Just want you to know that The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. And if you'd like to help us pay the radio bills, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. If you didn't get that address, if you want to get it, you can go to our website and find it there. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. You'll find there lots of resources, nothing at all for sale. You can't buy anything from us, because we won't take your money for you just take the stuff. There's lots of resources, hundreds of resources. They're free to you. But if you want to donate, you can do so. And, of course, it is donations that keep us on the air. So the website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope to see some of you tonight in Salinas. The rest of you, have a great Memorial Day. Tune in again tomorrow, and we'll continue our discussion. God bless.